Well, Mother's is a special day because mothers are special, and it's not easy to be a mother, is it? You know you're a mother, it says, when you're up each night until 10 p.m., vacuuming, dusting, wiping, washing, drying, loading, unloading, shopping, cooking, driving, flushing, ironing, sweeping, picking up, changing sheets, changing diapers, bathing, helping with homework, paying bills, budgeting, clipping coupons, folding clothes, putting to bed, dragging out of bed, brushing, chasing, buckling, feeding, swinging, playing ball, bike riding, pushing trucks, cuddling dolls, rolling rollerblades, catching, blowing bubbles, running sprinklers, sliding, taking walks, coloring, crafting, jumping rope, raking, trimming, planting, edging, mowing, gardening, planting, and walking, feeding the dog. You get up at 5 a.m., and you have no time to eat, sleep, drink, or go to the bathroom, and yet, you still manage to gain 10 pounds. Just don't know how that happens. Okay, here's some comments by mothers of famous Bible people. Samson, get your hand out of that lion. You don't know where it's been. David, I told you not to play in the house with that sling. Go practice your harp. We pay good money for those lessons. Abraham, stop wandering around the countryside and get home for supper. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I told you never to play with fire. Cain, quit wrestling with your brother. You're going to kill him someday. Noah, no, you can't keep them. How many times do I have to tell you, don't bring home any more strays? Gideon, have you been hiding in the wine press again? Look at your clothes. James and John, no more burping at the table. Please, people are going to call you Son of Thunder or something like that. Judas, have you been in my purse again? Well, this morning we're going to look at a great mother of faith. You know, there's so many wonderful events and stories in the Old Testament of God doing great things. And this morning we're going to talk about one of those great stories. And we're going to talk about a woman in the Bible. We don't even know her name. Her name is not given, which just shows that you don't have to be famous to be great in God's eyes. This was a great woman. Before I introduce you to this woman, we're going to talk about the prophet Elisha. Now, there were two prophets, and their names sound almost exactly the same, but they're two different people. One prophet, his name was Elijah. The other prophet, his name was Elisha. Now, Elisha lived about 448 years before Christ. And he was an assistant, really a servant, and a disciple to Elijah. Okay, so Elisha was a servant to Elijah. Elijah came first. Now, if you're not familiar with Elijah, Elijah is the one who called a contest between the true God, Yahweh, and the false god of Baal. At that particular time, the Israelites were worshiping an idol called Baal. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel were really big idol worshipers. And it was Jezebel that brought the worship of Baal into Israel. And so Elijah, he kind of got up in front of everybody and said, okay, how long are you going to vacillate between two gods? Let's have a contest. Let's see who the greatest God is. So I tell you what, you worshipers of Baal, you priests of Baal, I want you to build an altar, put wood on the altar. I'll build an altar and I'll put wood on an altar. And the God who sets the wood on fire, that's the true God. And so the priest of Baal said, okay, you're on. So all the people were really excited. This was like the greatest show on earth. And so the worshipers of Baal built their altar. They put the wood on the altar. Elijah went over and built an altar, and he put wood on his altar, and he let the worshipers of Baal go first. So they went first, and they started calling out to Baal, their god. God, please send fire to burn up this wood. And they started early in the morning, about noontime. Elijah, he starts mocking them. He says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. Maybe Baal is taking a nap. Or maybe he's gone on a trip. And they began to get desperate. They began to slash and cut themselves and cry out to Baal to send fire, to set this wood on fire. Nothing happened. So then it became Elijah's turn. And just to make it a little more interesting, Elijah poured water all over the wood. He poured so much water that it washed down over the altar and made a big trench of water around the altar. And then Elijah got down on his knees and prayed. And of course, you know what happened. Kaboom! You know, this big ball of fire came from heaven and lit the wood on fire. And everybody in the audience fell down on their faces. And they said, Yahweh, He is the true and living God. And that day they executed all the false prophets of Baal. Now, when that happened, it infuriated Jezebel and Ahab, the king and queen. And so they put out a bounty on Elijah's life, and Elijah had to run for his life. So anyway, you can read that story in 1 Kings. So after that happened, Elisha was with Elijah when all that happened. He saw it all happen. He continued to follow Elijah around and be his assistant, his servant, his disciple. And then there came a time when Elijah was getting old, and God revealed to Elijah and Elisha and to the other prophets in Israel that God was going to take Elijah home. And so here's what happened. Elijah told Elisha, you know, I'm going to another town. And Elisha says, well, I'm going with you. They went to that town. Then they decided to go to another town. And Elisha said, I'm going with you. Then they came to the Jordan River. And at this particular place in the Jordan River, there was a group of prophets. It was kind of a little school of prophets there. And the students all came up, and they came up to Elisha, and he says, you know, God is going to take your master away today. And Elisha says, I know. And so then Elijah tells Elisha, I'm going to the other side of the Jordan River. And Elisha says, I'm going with you. So here's what happens. Elijah walks up to the Jordan River. He takes the cloak off his back, and he slings it, and he hits the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parts. And he, Elijah and Elisha, cross on dry ground to the other side of the river. And when they get to the other side, the river comes back together and continues to flow. And, of course, all the prophets, you know, on this side of the Jordan, they're just, you know, their mouth is down, and they're like, wow. And so on the other side of the river, Elijah and Elisha are walking together. And so Elijah turns to Elisha and says, okay, do you have any requests before God takes me away? And so Elisha says this, yes, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, Elisha was not asking to make him twice as powerful as Elijah. He's kind of referring to God's direction in the book of Deuteronomy. In the Jewish culture, when a father died, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. And so what Elisha is really asking for is he's asking to say, I want to be your son, and I want a double portion. I want to continue the ministry that you've begun. And Elijah says, well, you're asking a hard thing, but I'll tell you what, if you see me after we part, you'll have your request. And so they're walking down this trail. All of a sudden in front of them, they see a chariot of fire. And that chariot of fire is being pulled by horses of fire, and it's coming right at them. And so Elijah goes this way, Elisha goes that way, and the chariot of fire goes between them so that they're separated. And then Elisha looks up and he sees Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now that's the way I want to go. In a whirlwind. And Elisha got up. He walked over to where Elijah had been, and there was the cloak of Elijah on the ground. So he picks up that cloak, puts it on himself. He walks back to the Jordan River. When he gets to the Jordan River, he takes the cloak off, and he hits the Jordan River, and the waters part. And all the prophets on the other side, they're like, whoa. And they see Elisha coming across on dry ground to the other side. And when he gets to the other side, all the other prophets bow down before him. They're not worshiping, they're just honoring him and recognizing him as God's prophet for the nation of Israel at that time. And so Elisha, that's when he begins his ministry. So let's look at what happened to Elisha in the early days of his ministry. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to begin with verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, and you'll find this on page 337 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 337 in the Rack Bible in front of you. 2 Kings chapter 8. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 8. Thank you. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. Just follow along as I read. I'm just going to read the first two verses. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned there to eat food. Now I just want to mention a few things about these first two verses. It says, now there came a day when he passed over to Shunem. Now those of you who like geography and maps, Shunem is about 16 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the territory of Issachar. Issachar was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And this was the parcel of land that Joshua distributed to him. And this town is first mentioned in the book of Judges. Now, here's something interesting. About 100 years before Elisha was born, during the reign of King David, near the end of David's life, David was old and frail and evidently slim in structure, and he had a hard time keeping warm at night. You know, they would pile the blankets on him, but he was still cold. And so his advisors came to him, and so they had an idea. They said, you know what? We need to, like, put a heater with you underneath the blankets. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a beauty contest. We're going to pick out the most beautiful woman in Israel, and she's going to lie with you and help keep you warm at night. So they had a beauty contest test. And does anybody remember the winner of that beauty contest? Her name was Abishag. And Abishag was from the city of Shunem. She was a Shunammite. So it was somewhat of a famous city because of Abishag. So it says in this verse that Elisha passed over to Shunem where there was a, quote, prominent woman. Now in the Hebrew, the word is great. There was a great woman. Prominent is a good translation. And my Bible, I have the same Bible that's the Rack Bible, and I have a little footnote that says, literally, great. In the Hebrew, the word is great. Now, the Rack Bible is the New American Standard Bible, but it doesn't have footnotes, so it doesn't, you know, you wouldn't know that. So prominent means that she was well-respected and important in the town. But this morning, we're going to go with great. Because as we look at this story, you'll agree that she was a great woman. Now, the New King James says that she was a notable woman. Now, that too is a good translation. She was well known. She stood out among other women. The NIV says that she was a well-to-do woman. In other words, she was wealthy. And that's exactly what the English Standard Version says. She was a wealthy woman. And that's derived from the text, as we'll see as we read the story. She had servants. She had donkeys. All signs of wealth in that day and age. And in the Old King James Bible, it says exactly what the Hebrew says, that she was a great woman. Maybe that's why some people still prefer the Old King James Bible. Sometimes it's more literal and with no attempts to explain it. So we're going to look and go with great, a great woman this morning. Now look at the next phrase of verse 8. It says, she persuaded him to eat food. In the Hebrew, it literally says, she laid hold of him to eat bread. Now I just think that's interesting. The Hebrew is a little stronger. This was important to her to make sure that the prophet had a good meal. And in the ancient world, to provide a meal was a way to honor someone. It was a way of saying, I'm your friend, you can trust me. It was treating someone like family when you offered them a meal. And you know what? It's much the same today. You know, we invite people over to our house. We generally don't invite our enemies to our house. We invite our friends to our house or our relatives to our house. And here in this church, we like to take care of folks. And we're praying for Natasha. Here she is. We're so glad to see her this morning. And I know that some of you are providing some meals for her and her family. And that's what we do with family members. We honor them. And Natasha, we want to know that we love you, we're praying for you, and we honor you. And we're so glad that you're carrying this baby. And then but finally, before we leave verse 8, I just want to point out that the original word in the Hebrew for food is bread. Bread was the staple in the biblical diet. They might have other things to eat, but they always had bread. Most cultures have a staple that is common with meals. For some cultures, it's rice. For others, it's corn. For other cultures, it's potatoes. But in the biblical culture, the main staple, something at every meal, was bread. Life was hard for the people in the Bible. They ate bread to fill them up, to satisfy them, and to strengthen them. So when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," he's saying that he is the main staple of life, the main course of nourishment and strength, the one who sustains us and gives us strength. So here's the question for this morning. What made the Shunammite woman great? We're going to answer that question this morning. And there's three things that made her great. They're in your notes. If you turn to the backside of your bulletin, you'll find an outline for this passage. And in this outline, you'll see three main points. What made her great was her respect for God and His prophet. Secondly, her contentment with the provision of God. And then thirdly, her confidence in the power of God. So let's begin and let's take a look now at verse 9 and 10. Read with me. Verse 9 says, "She said to her husband, 'Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please, let us make a little walled upper chamber and let us set a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there.'" Now, this great woman saw the prophet's need for food. She was observant. She noticed that Elisha passed by her home often. She knew that he traveled a long distance before he passed her house. And she also noticed that he traveled a long distance after she passed her house. She wanted to honor him by providing food. She recognized that he was a holy man. I think it's right to say that it takes one to know one, right? She herself had a love for the true and the living God. During the time of Elisha, Jehoram was the king. Jehoram was a wicked and idol-worshipping king. The worship of idols was prevalent during this particular time in Israel. This woman obviously didn't want anything to do with the idol worship. She wanted to honor the true and living God. And she felt that she could do that by honoring this holy man. The priests of the idols were not holy men. They were more demonic in nature. This woman went against the immorality of the culture. She was unashamed to help this prophet of God, and she obviously didn't care what others thought. She not only saw his need for food, but this great woman saw his need for lodging. Again, she wanted to honor him by providing him a place to stay. In biblical times, it was typical for common folks to camp out when traveling. Jesus often camped out as he traveled around Palestine. This woman saw that this was not a common person. This was a holy man. Perhaps it was the way he talked. Perhaps it was the way he treated her. He treated her as a person of worth. He showed interest in her and her family. And so she wanted to honor him with a nice place to stay. So thirdly, she cared enough to get involved. When he came by, she didn't just give him a bag lunch. She gave him a meal. And then she designed and furnished a room for Elisha. Now, it may not seem like much for our American standards, but at this particular time in history, this was a big deal. You know, a room with a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that he could have light when it got dark. Most of the common folks in the ancient world, when it got dark, guess what? They went to bed. You know, it was dark. Oil was expensive. These were luxuries in the ancient world. And then I want to mention, it's not really mentioned in this text, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Great mothers are people of compassion. And you see that here in this woman. This woman had compassion on Elisha. God was preparing her to be a mother. It takes compassion to get up with a sick child at night. It takes compassion to put up with a crying child, a screaming child, a selfish child, a disobedient child, an obnoxious child, a stubborn child, a fidgety child, an argumentative child, a sassy child, a pertinent child, an arrogant child. Should I keep going? A noisy child, an angry child, an obstinate child, a sick child, a confused child, an injured child, a handicapped child. It takes compassion to be a mother. Great mothers are people of compassion. This woman is not a mother yet, but she is obviously a good candidate to be a mother. She was a compassionate person. So she had respect for God and His prophet. And the second thing that made her great was her contentment with the provision of God. Now let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, well, let's look at verse 11. One day he, Elisha, came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. He's resting in the upper chamber that this woman had built for him. Verse 12 says, then he said to Gehazi, his servant. So Elisha had a servant, Gehazi, in the same way that Elisha was a servant to Elijah. Gehazi is a servant to Elisha. Unfortunately, Gehazi kind of tubed out. He got distracted by money, and wealth, and he kind of fell away from the Lord. But that's further on in the book. So, at any rate, Elisha says to Gehazi, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. So I just want you to picture this. Elisha is in this nice room that the woman has prepared for him. He sends Gehazi to go get her. She comes and she's standing there at the doorway. Verse 13, it says, he said to him, in other words, Elisha said to Gehazi, say to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? Again, here's her answer. And she answered, I live among my own people. So Elijah wanted to do something to repay this woman. This tells us something about Elijah. He had a grateful heart. He was grateful to God and he was grateful to this woman. You could say that gratefulness is a characteristic of a man of God. So verse 13, he says, what can I do for you? Do you need justice? I'll talk to the king for you. Is somebody bothering you? Are thieves stealing your livestock? I'll get the army out here. Now, Elisha, he did know the king and he knew the commander of the army. He could have done either one of those things. So this great woman turned down the prophet's offer. She says in verse 13, I live among my own people. In other words, I'm content. Thanks for asking, but I don't need to see the king and I don't need an army. But thanks for asking. You know, Jesus often stressed the importance of not worrying, but being content and trusting God to meet your needs. That's what this woman did. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 and 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul says, not that I speak from want, and he says this, listen to this, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I want to ask you this morning, have you learned to be content in whatever circumstances you're in? And then he goes on and says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. In other words, I know how to get along in poverty, and I know how to get along in wealth. I can live with both. And then he says this, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Christians often quote that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they kind of use that verse and throw it around as if to imply that they can do anything with God's help. Like, I can jump over a building. I can become a professional football player. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that's not the point of this verse. That's not what this verse is about. Paul is saying, God can strengthen me to be content in any circumstance. That's the application of that verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says this, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. Are you content this morning? This woman was a godly woman, and her godliness was accompanied or characterized by contentment. Contentment is the evidence of a strong trust in God. So Elisha turns to Gehazi and asks, what then is to be done for her? At this point, Gehazi speaks up and he says, let's take a look at it. Verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son, and her husband is old. Now the word for old in the Hebrew literally means old. He's really old, like too old to have kids. In the ancient Jewish culture, it was a shameful thing for a woman not to give her husband a son. A son was needed to continue the family line and inheritance. If her husband died, she would receive nothing, and she would be handed off to her husband's brother or the nearest relative. Many of you are familiar with the book of Ruth in the Bible. That's what happened to Ruth. Her husband died and she had no sons. And so Ruth, it turned out well for her. She became the wife of the nearest relative. And he was a great guy, Boaz. And so, in this passage, Elijah promises her a son. Look at verse 15. He said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the doorway. And he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She's thinking, how is this going to happen? Now, Elijah just didn't throw that out there. That came from God. God waited for this moment because he wanted her to know that this child was a gift from him. And of course, every child is a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from God. They are a reward from him. God is rewarding this woman by giving her a child. God honored her contentment. She didn't complain. God gave her the desire of her heart. And just as Elijah said, the next year, she had a child. And this child obviously brought great joy to this family, as we'll see. And then tragedy hits. And we'll see her confidence in the power of God. Look at verse 18. It says, when this child was grown, now it doesn't mean he was grown adult, it just means that he was older. The day came when he went out to his father to the reapers. So evidently they're reaping the crop. They're out in the hot sun. And it's harvest time. He said to his father, my head, my head. And he said, he refers to the father, and he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, she sat on her lap until noon and then died. Just think about the trauma of that. Holding your child in your arms and having your child die in your arms. The child became ill and died. He was out in the hot fields during the harvest. He most likely had a heat stroke. A heat stroke is fatal. The child died in her mother's lap. I think you could say that she did not expect this. Just think of what a terrible thing that is for a woman, for a mother. But you'll see the great woman's confidence in God during this crisis. Look at what happens next, verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Okay, she didn't start screaming. She didn't start crying. She knew that she had to get to God. She knew that she had to get to the man of God. So she goes and she hides the child in Elisha's room. She's going to go get Elisha. Now look at verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return." Okay, now here's what the husband says. He said, What? Why? Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath. Now this lets us know that they were a devoted Jewish family. They honored the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. And that's usually when you go to God. That's usually when you go, you might go talk to a man of God. Or it's not the new moon. In the Jewish culture, in the book of Leviticus, there's a sacrifice on the new moon, the first day of each month. That's that, in their calendar, the new moon was the first day of the new month. And she says, you know, it's not the new moon, it's not the Sabbath. Why are you going to go hunt for Elisha? And look at what she says. She replies to her husband, It will be well. Okay, she doesn't fall apart. She's confident in God. She knew she had to get to God, and she knew she had to get to the man of God. So we find out that she saddles the donkey, and she told the servant to step on it. Now she's going to Mount Carmel. Let's look at verse 24. She saddled the donkey and she said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you." So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. Okay, so she's in Shunem. She's going to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is by the Mediterranean Sea. So it's at least 15 miles away. The average person walks 3 miles an hour. The average donkey walks about 4 miles an hour. Okay, but she's telling her servant, you know, get this donkey going. And I don't know what he did. You know, maybe if the servant put a carrot out in front of the donkey, she could get that donkey to go 5 miles an hour. Okay, if that donkey went 5 miles an hour, it would be a 3-hour trip to Mount Carmel. And that's if he's at the bottom of the mountain. If she's got to go up in the top of the mountain and find him, it's going to be, you know, it could be 20 miles away. But she's on her way. She's on this 3-hour trip, at least. So she's on her way. She now comes to Mount Carmel, where she knows Elisha is. Look at verse 25. It says, "When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Behold, there's a Shunammite. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?"'" Okay, so obviously Gehazi does that. He runs down to meet her. Gehazi was, you know, he was younger. He's the servant. This is his, you know, his task, his mission. He runs down to the woman and he asks her, "Is it well?" And the woman answers, "It is well." Okay, she's not going to talk to Gehazi. She's going to the man of God. You know, when you have a tragedy in your family, you need to get to God. Okay, it's fine to talk to people, but you got to get to God. He is your only help. And don't let anything or anyone distract you. That's what this woman is thinking. Okay, thanks, Gehazi, but I want to get to God. I want to get to the man of God. Now, during this time in history, if a person wanted to get to God, they either had to go to the temple in Jerusalem, or they went to a man of God. Well, Jerusalem's too far away for her. She's going to the man of God. You know, we're so blessed. When we repent of our sins and we receive Christ, when we accept Him as our Lord, He comes and lives within us. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that His Holy Spirit is present with us every moment of the day. And so when something hits us, we don't have to travel somewhere. We can just fall on our knees wherever we are and talk to God. And that's what we should do. And that's really what this woman is doing. She's getting to God. When we have difficulties in life, we need to get to God. That's number one. That should be our number one priority. Some people, when they have difficult times, they look for ways of escape. They look for things to fill their mind with other things. Or they go and talk to people and dump their problems on other people. Okay, there's nothing wrong with sharing your needs with other people if they know the Lord and they're willing to take your needs seriously and pray with you. But the most important thing for any of us to do in any difficult situation is to get to God. That's what she's doing. Okay, so here's what happens next. Look at verse 27. When she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So Elisha, he has no idea what's going on. And so the woman speaks to Elisha. And she said, "Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Okay, so Elisha gets it. He realizes that the child is dead. And so in verse 29, it says, "Then he said to Gehazi, 'Gird up your loins.'" That means grab your robe and pull up your robe and run. "So pull up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. And if anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face." So here's what Elisha does. He gives Gehazi his staff. Now, the staff represented him and represented God's power. He gives the staff to Gehazi and he says, "Hoof it back to the house and put my staff on the child's face." Okay, he takes off running. And then in verse 30, it says, "The mother of the lad said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' And he rose and followed her." This woman says, I'm not going to leave your presence. I'm staying with God. I'm depending on God and I'm clinging to you." Now, when she sees Elisha, she falls down and grabs his feet. That was her way of clinging to God. When we're in a difficult, desperate time, we need to cling to God. And that's what she's doing. And so Elisha, he hurries to heal her son. And let's see what happens. Verse 34. Let's start with verse 32. "When Elisha came into the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. So he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord." Now there's another good example of a man of God. A man of God turns to the Lord and prays. So he begins to pray for this child. Verse 34, "And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on him. And listen, the flesh of the child became warm." First, he was lying on a cold body. He lies on the child. And the power of God begins to radiate through Elisha to the child. Verse 35, "Then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him. And the lad sneezed 7 times and the lad opened his eyes. He called Gehazi and said, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, 'Take up your son.'" Then the last verse of this passage, "Then she went in and fell at his feet." In other words, she fell at Elisha's feet and bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Not only did she trust in God, but she was grateful to God. So let's talk about a few points of application here. First application, respect and honor God in every situation. I want to commend all of you for honoring God today. You've honored Him by coming to worship. You know, there's a wonderful promise in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Now God is speaking. I just love these verses in the Bible where God talks. And God said this, "I will honor those who honor me, That's a wonderful promise, don't you think? I will honor those who honor me. You want God to bless you? Honor God. Honor God in all that you say. Honor God in all that you do. Another point of application. Be content. Accept your circumstances. Ask God what He has for you in every circumstance. And then put your trust in Him and ask Him to lead you to a better place. And then thirdly, put your confidence in the power of God. Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. Trust God to lead you. Lay your requests before God. The Bible tells us that God delights in our prayers. God will always answer our prayer. He'll either say yes, no, or wait. But He always answers our prayers. Trust God to lead you and accomplish His will in your life. And as we move to communion, we're reminded that Jesus came from heaven by the power of God. Jesus endured the suffering and torture of the cross by the power of God. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. And when we come into communion with Him, we walk with Him every day by the power of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we honor You and worship You as the Almighty, all-powerful God. We know that there is no one like You. You alone love us perfectly. You alone care for us. You alone know what we're dealing with. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter our background. You know us. You know what's going through our head. You know our emotional difficulties. You know our physical difficulties. And You know our spiritual difficulties. And You alone, because You are the one who created us, You and You alone know what's best for us. And so, Lord, we just want to tell You right now that we realize that. And we want to tell You that we trust You. And Lord, before we have this time of communion, before we take the bread and the cup, we want to stop and pause and ask You to examine our hearts. And Lord, if there's any wicked way in us, if there's any sin in our life, right now, Lord, in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sin to You. Forgive us, Lord, for often ignoring You. Forgive us, Lord, for not turning to You first, for not calling upon You, for not trusting You. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting that You loved us so much that You came from heaven and suffered a terrible, torturous death on the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven. So that our guilt could be taken away. So that we could experience Your love. So that we could come into Your presence. So that we could walk with You moment by moment throughout the day. And we're so glad, Lord, that You're with us always and that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we know we're going to continue to have problems. But we thank You that in every problem, you'll be with us. And we want to tell You, Lord, that we're going to trust You and we're going to follow You. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. You may be listening online or you may be here in this room. Just in the quietness of your heart, in your own words, say, Lord Jesus, I need You. Forgive me for doing my own thing and running my own life. Forgive me for running away from You. Forgive me for ignoring You. I realize now that You are the true and the living God. And in You there is forgiveness. And I want that forgiveness. And I want that new life. I want You to be with me every day. And so I receive You as both my Savior and my Lord. And now, Lord, I'm ready to take communion with You. Lord, now all of us, because of Your forgiveness, can come into Your presence with clean hearts and have communion with You. And for this, we give You thanks and honor and worship. Amen. Amen.